Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening. Why don't you take your Bibles and open it up to Genesis chapter 16. We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. What we've been doing is we've been walking through the book of Genesis, almost like a chapter at a time every week since the beginning of the year. And the current series we're in is on the forefathers of our faith. So basically, we're walking through the stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph as they followed God. And what we're looking to do here is to build the foundation of what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to live by faith. And today, we're actually going to not be talking about Abraham as the primary person. He's going to show up in the story. But our story today is going to center on a woman named Hagar. Quick show of hands. How many people know who Hagar is? All right, a bunch of you. That's awesome. I didn't know, wasn't sure, didn't want to assume anything. But honestly, as we were like preparing this week, I almost jumped over this story because she shows up later. I was almost going to spend some time on Hagar in a more in-depth way in a couple weeks. But I felt the Lord just saying, no, you need to sit here in this moment. I'm so glad that I did. So as we go through this story, we're going to see the Bible take us to some places we might not be super comfortable with. In fact, this is what I love about the Bible. It doesn't pull any punches, right? Sometimes we think about the Bible and we think that it's all neat and normal and orderly and everything is like super PG. Have you ever thought that, right? It's kind of like just kind of going through the Bible. And then all of a sudden you read something that just like, it's like, is it okay that this is even the word of God, right? It's just like, so, it's like, whoa, like that's definitely not for children. And today we're going to see some stuff here, some very mature concepts. And also we're going to look at some stuff that just doesn't really jive sometimes with the way that we may feel the world works today. And yet, as we look at the text, it's going to press into us to trust Jesus. So, I'm excited for that. All right, you guys excited with me? All right, let's go. Let's read the text, read the whole scripture, and we're going to go through three key observations that we're going to see in this text. So, let's read together. Genesis 16, verse 1 says, Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave, perhaps through her, I can build a family. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when she saw she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you. Abram replied to Sarai, here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her. Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She replied, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring and they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all of his relatives. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, you are El Roy. For she said, in this place have I actually seen the one who sees me? That is why the well is called Be'er Lahai Roy. Is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So today, what we're going to be seeing today, more than anything else, is that God sees you. That's a big thing I wanted you guys to walk away, is that no matter how you feel today, no matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of conflict you're in, no matter how lonely you may feel, God sees you. We're going to be seeing that in our text today. But before we get there, we need to do some work and understand what's going on in this text, okay? So as we look at this text, we find Abram has been given a promise by God. God said, I want you to go to a land that I am going to show you. So Abram, pick up all your stuff and go there. So he does that. He packs up all of his possessions, all of his belongings, and his family, and he moves to the promised land. Now, here's the thing. Abram wasn't just like somebody like us who's probably got a few belongings, and as a parent, I find that I keep adding more and more things. It's the weirdest thing. As a parent, like when I was single, I had like just few things, barely even had furniture. Got married, my wife civilized me, we started having a lot more stuff. Then kids happen, and it's just like an explosion of just gear. Like, I've got like an entire attic full of stuff. I don't even know what's up there. It's like terrifying to go up there sometimes. I'm like, I don't even know what's in here because we just have so much stuff because our kids just continue to add to what we got. And Abram is someone who's almost like a king. He's got an entire group of people. He's got a standing army of over 300 people that just work for him. He's incredibly wealthy, and he packs it all up and goes to where God tells him to go. Now, the other thing God told him was that he would have a son and that God would bless all nations through him and that he'd have so many descendants that they would not be able to be counted. Like God told Abram, go outside, look at the stars in the sky. You're going to have more descendants than that. So Abram believes God and he's waiting on the Lord. But something happens. They don't get pregnant. And Abram's old at this point. He's 76 years old. Now, you might be like, that's not that old. But it is old when you're going to have a family, right? And Sarai is in her 70s as well. And they both are just waiting on the Lord and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And time continues to go by. And they are now 10 years in the land of Canaan. They're waiting on the Lord. And nothing's happened. So at this point, they start wondering, is God still going to be faithful to his promises? Which brings us to our first point that I want you to see here today. Is that impatience brings heartache. Impatience brings heartache, particularly when it comes to the things that God has promised and to our relationship with God. Impatience brings heartache. Sarah comes up with a bright idea. She's like, okay, here's the deal. We're not getting pregnant. Abram, I've got this servant girl. She works for me. I'm going to give you her as a wife. We're going to have a surrogate because maybe the Lord's going to create a nation just differently than what I thought. And Abram takes Hagar as his wife. Now, some of us would recoil with this, right? Like, what is the Bible saying? This is where it gets dramatic, right? Like, is the Bible okay with polygamy? Is this okay to have more than one wife? Like, what's happening here? What the Bible is doing here is it's operating in a way that's telling us how things really were. And it doesn't sugarcoat the truth. But a good biblical interpretation tool is this. Is you have to ask yourself the question, is the Bible here being descriptive or prescriptive? Is it being descriptive or prescriptive? What does that mean? Well, descriptive means that it just tells you what the people actually did and how they lived. And the Bible does this over and over and over again. It's being descriptive. We know this, right? Like Judas betraying Jesus, that was bad. We're not called to do the same things he did, right? It's an easy one.
In this case, it's describing what happened. Now, the other way the Bible speaks is prescriptive, which is God is calling you to live a certain way and calling you to live differently. And we know over and over again that the Bible has that also in it, like the Ten Commandments, like don't kill. That one's pretty obvious. Prescriptive. It's not just descriptive, right? Should be prescriptive. Killing is always bad, right? So when it comes to this text, we find a description of what's happening here. And the reasons why they do this, this decision to bring Hagar into the fold is simply because of a lack of confidence in what God called them to do. Because the waiting was hard. And the waiting was difficult. And so they decide they're going to short circuit this waiting time, and we're just going to get right to it and get right into the promises that God's promised us. And see, here's the thing. The people that lived around them would do this surrogacy regularly. So we have other accounts outside of the Bible of people doing things like this. Like the Hammurabi Code is one of those documents that still exists, where if you couldn't get pregnant and you were someone who was in leadership or king or a chieftain, you wanted to pass on your family bloodline, but your wife couldn't get pregnant or you couldn't get pregnant, there's a way for you to get around that by just taking another bride. And that person would be underneath the first wife, but you could still father a nation through them. But that's not what God had promised Abraham. And so their unwillingness to wait on God brought incredible heartache. And we see it all over this story, right? So we see the heartache that happens because Sarai, she decides it's a good idea, but immediately goes sour for her. Because when Hagar gets pregnant, Hagar's like, sweet, I'm successful in what you weren't unable to do. And she begins to scorn her mistress. And now there's conflict at home. And Sarai is very upset and frustrated and angry, both at Abram and at Hagar. So she goes to Abram and goes, hey, listen, I'm mad at you. This woman now scorns me. I'm unhappy. And Abram basically throws Hagar under the bus and says, okay, you can do whatever you want with her. Because what he could have done is he could have said, no, she's a wife. But instead she said, she's just your slave. So you can treat her like a slave. And so Sarah then begins to mistreat Hagar to the point where Hagar runs away because she is so mistreated. Because there's heartache that's happening all along the story. In fact, even through this son that comes, Ishmael, there's continued heartache for the people of Israel. In fact, we see this prophesied in verse 12. It says, his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives. The descendants of Ishmael are in constant conflict with the descendants of Israel. And even today, Islam would claim that they're the sons of Ishmael. We see that conflict continuing to happen. Now, here's the thing that's cool, is that God still has a plan for people. Even when heartache happens, God still is sovereign. God still is working to redeem stories and people's lives. And here's the good thing, is that often we can want to get ahead of God. Do you feel me on that? Man, listen, sometimes it's so hard to be in the place that you are. There's been times I've been like, oh man, when will I ever get out of the spot that I'm in? Remember when I was single, it was weird because I was a pastor and I was single, and there's just not a lot of us that are like that, right? And I went through seminary, just hadn't met the right person, and then I met Tabitha actually 5 years before I actually started dating her, which is kind of weird. I met her, I was like, wow, who's that? Asked my friend to set us up. She said, nope, she's not dating. So I was like, well, what am I supposed to do with that, right? So I kind of quickly just forgot about her. And she kept, because I was like, she doesn't like me. Like, she apparently does not have any interest in this guy, Mike. So I was like, all right, what else is next? And I'm telling you, like, during that season, it was hard because I wanted to get married. And I didn't even know I'd actually met my spouse. So I knew the person I was going to marry, but I didn't know that. But I was in this process of just being being alone and seeing all my friends get married. I mean, listen, let me tell you, like, I think there was one summer I had 8 friends get married. So I was like in 8 weddings. But last one, a friend asked me to get in the wedding. I was like, listen, bro, here's the deal. I don't know if I can afford the tux. Like, I've spent like $1,000 on just like tuxedos this summer. This is miserable. And you see all these friends get married off and then make all new friends, right? Because they all went into the marriage like pool. And then they all got married off. And I was like, what is happening? Is there something wrong with me, right? And I'm sure you may feel the same way. Maybe it's not about dating or marriage. Maybe it's just the job you're in or the stage of life you're in, or there's something about you that you just want God to take care of. Maybe it's a season of anxiety, deep anxiety or depression or just loneliness. You're like, I want some deep, abiding friends that will know me, and you just don't see God bringing that into your life. I don't know what it is. But I do know every time that that's in play, there is a temptation to say, God, I'm going to go outside of your plan and what you've told me about how relationships work and how I should like follow you and how I'm supposed to live my life, the things that I'm doing. And you can start looking at the way other people do it who aren't followers of Jesus. That's what Sarai did. She's like, other kings have other wives. Abram, you do it. Here's Hagar. And both of them, Abram and Sarah, failed this test because Abram's like, sounds like a good idea. Like an idiot, right? Like, how is this ever going to work out? And it only led them to heartache. So listen, here's the thing. If you're in a time where you're like, I want to find the right person, I'm not finding them, I'm just going to go to, instead of Mr. Right, Mr. Right Now, right? Well, I'm going to missionary date. They don't love the Lord yet, but they will because they'll love me. Listen, that never happens. It never happens. Over and over again, I talk to couples who've tried that and their marriages are in chaos. Year one. So the same is true like other areas of your life. Trust the Lord. Don't short circuit God's plan for you. Anything. I am so grateful I waited the 5 years for Tabitha because she was perfect for me. I just couldn't see it yet. And we were not ready. We're like half-baked cake. We weren't all the way ready until God knew the right time. And then it was incredible. So when it comes to trusting God, this is where we struggle, right? God, I'm going to trust you with heaven, but like, can I trust you with earth? I trust you with eternity because it's kind of like nebulous. I'm going to trust you with my life. But can I trust you when I'm home at night by myself and I'm like really lonely? And here you find that God is calling her to trust him with all of her life. But here's the second thing that I want you to see. So the first thing was that impatience brings heartache. Secondly, this is really important. Secondly, listen to this. God wants the unwanted. God wants the unwanted. God sees the unworthy as worthy of his favor. And here's where Hagar's life is, right? So she's a slave. She thought she was elevated, and then she got just beat down by life. And so she runs away. And I can't imagine how she must feel. She must feel incredibly unwanted. Her life, as she knows it, is over. And she runs. And in this moment of feeling deeply unwanted, I'm sure she has all the negative self-talk she possibly could have. She's like, I'm an Egyptian. I'm not even part of Abram's family. I'm a usurper. I was trying to take his wife's place. I'm ungrateful for what I've done. I'm now an outcast. I'm a runaway, and I've been abused, and I'm a slave. But in the middle of this, God finds her. God finds her. Look with me in Genesis chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Let's go to right before she leaves. Abram replies to Sarai, here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her. Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. So she runs away. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her. Do you see what the text says? She has run away, and the angel of the Lord found her. Now, we need to do some work here when it comes to the angel of the Lord. This phrase, you'll see it all over the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is a fascinating theological context concept. I think it's worth studying. So if you have time this week, you can do a deep dive. I suggest something better than Google, but like you can start there if you want, okay? But the angel of the Lord is a being, a person that shows up over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And there's something really different about him. Because angels throughout the Bible, when they show up, people usually freak out. That's like usually the response. And they try to worship the angels. But the angels say, don't worship me, because that was Satan's like big failing. Like, I'm not able to receive your worship. Only God can be worshiped. Don't worship me. Like, I don't want to follow in Satan's footsteps. Only one's worthy, and I know it's not me. That's what angels say. You find that with the Apostle John, when he falls at the face of an angel, and the angel says, no, I'm just a servant just like you. Don't worship me. But the angel of the Lord is different because he accepts worship. In fact, he demands it. So when he shows up, the very first time we see him, he shows up in Exodus. But when we see him very clearly, he shows up in Exodus in the burning bush to Moses. And Moses comes to check out what the bush is doing, because he sees this bush is burning. There's a fire in it, but it's not getting burned up. And in the fire, the angel of the Lord is right there. And the angel tells him, take your shoes off, because the place you're standing is holy. And over again, the angel of the Lord acts and speaks like deity. So theologians believe the angel of the Lord most likely is a theophany. This is a big fancy word, which means the manifestation of the presence of God. So it's one of the three beings that's God. One of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Spirit. Most likely, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. So the angel of the Lord shows up and finds her. And what's interesting here is that God does not outsource his care for the broken. He doesn't just send somebody else to Hagar. He goes directly to her and says, Hagar, where are you going? Where have you been? And engages with her. And what's powerful about that is, I don't know how you see yourself or how you talk about yourself. You may feel like you're unwanted. You may feel like you're not chosen. You may feel like you're not special. You may feel like you don't matter. But the beauty of the gospel is that you do. God sees you as worthy. Not because of what you bring to the table, but because of what he brings to the table. And that's a key distinction. It's not because like, hey, you're so great, I want you on my team. It's because God is great and he is merciful. He offers relationship to people who are unworthy. And he deems you as worthy because of his affection that he has ascribed to you. He said, you are the one that I want. And God wants Hagar. And he changes her destiny from being somebody who's unwanted to being someone who is wanted, someone who has a future and a hope. And we see this in the way that he talks about her son. He offers her a future. And I want you to jump forward with me to verse 12. He tells her she's going to have a son. We're going to call him Ishmael. And then he describes him. He says, this man will be like a wild donkey. When I read that, I was like, oh man, that's gonna be a fun one to walk through, right? He's gonna be a wild donkey. Any parents in the room, you don't ever want to probably call your child a wild donkey. That's not the moniker we're looking for when it comes to raising our children or to naming anybody. But the question has to be asked, like, why is this the description that Ishmael gets? Was he just a wild man? If you dig a little deeper, you find that the description here is actually tied to freedom. So the wild donkeys of the region were known for being free and independent, living in the wilderness without anyone governing them. So Ishmael is now being declared to be a man who will be free and will have a future. Can you imagine what this feels like for a slave woman who's running away from her master? Can you imagine what it feels like for her to hear that your son will be free? There will be no yoke of oppression upon him. He will be free. He will have his own future. He will have his own story. And then God gives her a promise that's unlike almost anything else you see in the Bible. In fact, it mirrors almost what Abraham's promise is, because God promised Abraham that I'm going to build a great nation out of you, and you're going to bless all people, and you're going to have so many descendants. They're going to be like sand on the sea. But what does he say to Hagar? He says almost the same thing. He says, I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count. It's not the same promise. Jesus does not come from her line. But it is a similar promise to someone who does not matter in society. That's the value that God is placing on her life, freedom and value. And the same thing is true for you. God is calling you to freedom and to an inheritance. That's what he's promising you in Christ. If you trust him with your life, God takes the unwanted to being the wanted, because he cares for people, because he finds them. The beauty of the gospel right there. But lastly, what we see in this text, and this is why I feel like God wanted me to preach this passage, is that God desires us to know him. God desires each one of us to know him, just like Hagar began to know God in an unusual, unique, unprecedented way. And what we find Hagar doing when she hears God's voice and hears what he has for her and begins to believe and follow God for herself is that she steps into a real, authentic knowledge of God. We know it because she does something that no one else in the Bible has done up to this point, and no one else in the Old Testament does. She does something utterly unique, and that is that she names God. She names God. Abraham doesn't even do this. She gives God a name. It's a descriptive name. It's not his covenant name with Israel. It's not the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh. But it is a name that she describes her personal relationship with God as she knows him. And this is what she says, verse 13. Look with me at verse 13. She says, so she named the Lord who spoke to her, you are El Roy. For she said, in this place have I actually seen the one who sees me? She calls God El Roy, meaning the God who sees. Why would she call him that? It's most likely because she felt unseen her entire life. She got pregnant, she felt seen, and then that was taken from her. She's still pregnant, but she lost her position, her place. But in her flight away from Abram and Sarah, she understands that God had been watching her the entire time. And even though God may have felt very distant, he was there every step of the way. And she finally got to see the one who had been seeing her every day of her life. And it's a dramatic, life-changing moment. We understand a little bit of this picture of God seeing her in the name of Ishmael, because his name means God has been attentive to your humiliation. God saw her humiliation and has not looked away. I don't know what you're going through today. You might feel unseen. You're unseen with people that you love. You may feel unseen at work. You may feel unseen in society. You may feel unseen by God, but trust me, you're not alone. God sees, And God knows. God sees those moments of despair, those moments of loneliness, those moments of self-loathing. He looks at you. He does not turn away because he knows you by name and has a plan for you. Now, we could like end this sermon right there, right? God sees. But here's the reality is that God not only sees Hagar, he sends Jesus to let her know that he saw her. And that's the same thing we can claim as Christians. Jesus, when he came, he walked among us and he entered into suffering with us. It's the beauty of the gospel that God's not just someone who knows about suffering, but actually was well acquainted with it. In fact, he was known as a man of sorrows who is well acquainted with grief. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone, to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to have all his friends leave him. He knows what it's like to be hated. Jesus understands the feeling of loneliness, the feeling of being not seen, and yet he's the one who runs to the brokenhearted. So as we close, I want you to look to Jesus and know that that same Jesus still lives and wants that kind of relationship with you. And I'm just going to tell you as a witness today is that in the darkest parts of my life, Jesus has been the closest. In fact, those hardest parts are the times that have been the best looking back because it's drawn me to Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me up against the rock of ages." What that means is simply the storms of life that seem to shipwreck me really throw me up upon Jesus. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're just going to take a moment to just reflect on that, because I don't want us to move too fast. I don't know if you're someone who just needs to know that God sees you today. I do. And so as we just take a moment just to breathe, I want you to just do business with God, to say, God, maybe it's really an honest prayer. Say, God, I'm really thinking about stepping outside of what you want, just like Sarah did, because I'm impatient. And maybe we just need to be honest about that space. Say, it's hard to wait. And you may feel unwanted, or you may feel unloved. We may feel broken. Maybe you feel like really distant from God because there's been times you have not waited for what God has. Let me just tell you, God's not afraid of that. And then you may even feel right now that you're like, man, I'm scared to have God see me because all I can see is my imperfections. But you know what the Bible tells us? That when God offers us a relationship with Jesus and we trust Jesus with our life, the only person that God sees is Christ in our place. He sees the perfections of Jesus, not our brokenness and our sin. And he sees us and loves us and invites us home. So let's just take a minute right now. Close your eyes. Make some space. And as you do, I just want to pray over you. Would you just pray with me? God, there are some right now who are feeling impatient. Can we move to the next step? Can we do that now, now, now? God, in this moment of waiting, will you just let us rest in you? God, I know some of us feel unloved, imperfect, broken. The voice in our head keeps telling us that we're unlovable. God, I pray you just tell that voice to go away and never speak again. God, I know some of us feel unseen, taken for granted, invisible. Right now, God, I pray that you would allow us to feel seen. We would see the one who sees us. You meet us right where we need it. Jesus, I just pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, carrying burdens. God, you said that your burden is light. You carry our burdens. Jesus, we love you. It's in your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.